Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 6. I actually preached from this passage about 3 months ago, but in the last 2 weeks, I kept coming back to this passage in some of my personal devotional time, and I want to preach on this passage again, but with a kind of a totally different focus than what I did a few months ago. I promised the people in the first service, I did my homework, you know, I did it, a new sermon, okay? It wasn't like I just pulled one out of the file, all right? And that's an old preacher's trait, by the way. But we're going to look this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And some of you can remember, there was a song a few years ago, and I don't want to sing it, and I don't want any of you to sing it, but it was called Don't Worry, Be Happy, right? You remember the song, Don't Worry, woo-hoo, right? That one, you remember it. That's all the more you're going to get out of me, and you can say thank God later, okay? But I feel like, you know, in this world, there is so much that just weights us down. There's so much anxiety in life, right? I mean, we're leading up to tax season. There's got to be a lot of anxiety, right? That's not even just the accountants in the church, right? But there's so much that we can be anxious for. And I imagine, I won't do this. I was actually thinking, let me just have a raise of hands of anybody that's anxious about anything today. And I thought I'd probably be knocked over by the wind. So this morning I want us to look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following. I'll read that scripture. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We just ask that you would use it in our lives today. Lord, that we might be people who would walk in the joy that is ours in you, and that we would not be burdened down by the anxieties that are so prevalent in this life. So, Father, we pray that we might learn the principles that you would have for us this morning to see how we do that according to your word. We thank you now, Lord. We pray that you'll use your word in our lives, for we ask in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. In 2004, the BBC launched a pilot program that would become a global phenomenon. It's been copied. About 20 different versions have been produced around the world, and it is a TV show that the episode was called, or the pilot program was called, Who Do You Think You Are? Okay, and I think there's one that's kind of a PBS version here in America that's kind of similar to it. And what they do is it features some individual, some famous individual, usually a movie star or an athlete or a rock star, some famous individual, and then they research their family history. And I think the American version does a little DNA test, and you know, you're able to find all this information about distant royal connections or ancestors and their migration, or you know, rogues that are in your family history, you know, something like that. And the participants usually say something to the effect, you know, going into it, I hope this experience will help me understand myself and my family a little bit more, the sacrifices that my family members in the past have made, right? Something like that is usually goes on, and then there's always this kind of shock and awe of whom or who it was that was in their past or in their background. I think if we think about it as Christians, I'm convinced that many Christians need to be able to make sense of life and its array of stressful issues and problems. And, you know, the fact of the matter is troubles and difficulty are unanimous, right? Unanimous. It doesn't matter whether you have some rogue in your past or royalty in your past or in your present today. Sickness, suffering, death, disease, you know, all those afflict both poor and rich alike. And stressors and anxieties in life are part of the human condition. Job suffered and cried out. He said, man is born to trouble. Right? That's a real positive verse to get going on this morning. The psalmist, and it was the psalmist who was apparently having a bad day, said, you have made me see troubles many and bitter. right? Maybe that's what you're thinking today. I've seen troubles many and bitter. Well, part of it is how our attitude is. You know, part of what life is about our attitude towards it. And I think we find ourselves in our culture today, we find ourselves being so stressed and so worried about so much. And yet when you compare us to the vast majority of the world, we have so much more than most people have. And we stress and we worry and we have anxiety. And today I want us to notice three truths that we'll see in this passage that disciples need to understand and to apply in order to live more joy-filled lives. Joy-filled lives. Christ wants you and I to live a joy-filled life. That is not saying that we are to be happy every second of every day, okay? Joy is this overriding thing that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage that we'll look at, it comes from the section of Scripture that is the longest recorded section in the Bible of Jesus' continuous teaching, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. And Christ's words speak very clearly to our culture today. Just as clearly as it spoke to his time period and the culture of his time period, it speaks just as powerfully, just as clearly to our culture today, especially in this area that we'll look at today, because we are so rife with consumerism, we are so rife with, you know, all these cares that weigh us down, and Jesus loves you. Jesus doesn't want you to live that way. Jesus has a plan for your life. It's not to be wrapped up in anxiety, not to be stressed out for everything. And I want you to follow along with me today as we will notice these three truths that disciples we need to notice and to apply in order to live more joy-filled lives or to not worry and be happy. Okay? The first of that is this. Disciples need to understand the key to the Christian life. The key to the Christian life, once you become a Christian, is to grow in your relationship to Christ. That's the key of it, the key to it. And Christian discipleship is maintained in through a relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? So we read our scriptures. We take time to pray. We attend worship together. We do these things. Our Christian faith is not based on what Jesus has done and what. Our right standing with God is not based on what Jesus has done in our own personal piety. Our right standing before God is not based on Christ and all the attractions of this world. That's not it. Being a true disciple means having a willingness to trust him in every aspect of our lives. And hey, that takes time to learn, doesn't it? We're not just born with that knowledge and then immediately we understand everything about the Christian life. No, it is a growing process just as any of us have grown from childhood to adulthood or wherever you are on the continuum, okay? Being a disciple of Christ does not mean that we won't be anxious in life, okay? Just because you become a Christian, just because you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation does not mean that you will no longer have anything that will cause anxiety in your life, okay? What it does mean is, though, you now have the one in your life who says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. You have access to lay your burdens at the foot of the cross and leave them there. Leave them there. We miss out on so much today in modern American Christianity because we have forgotten that we can take our burdens, we can take our concerns, we can take our pain, and we can take our suffering, and we can take them to the cross and leave it there. The problem is we want to pick it back up, don't we? We want to caress it a little bit and stroke it, right? We want to talk to others about it and get them to commiserate with us instead of taking it to the cross. So how does your discipleship and my discipleship take place in relation to those things which in America tend to cause us the most stress, and that is our stuff? Our stuff, right? Well, look at verses 19 through 21 here again, what Jesus is saying. If stuff has you burdened, if your stuff has you burdened, then I would suggest that you transfer your ownership to Jesus Christ. Okay? If your stuff has you burdened in life and is just all-consuming, then you need to transfer ownership of it to Jesus Christ, and you need to just become a steward of it. It is God's stuff. If God has brought it into your life, it's God's stuff. Don't let it be something that will become a distraction in your life, but rather be a steward of it, right? Ownership can be a heavy burden, but stewardship is a freeing blessing in our lives. And here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus begins with kind of a negative command. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And really this would be maybe better understood, maybe a little bit better way of translating it might be stop storing up treasures for yourself, or the two words actually have the same root word in them in the original language for store up and for treasures. And so it might be better translated like this. Do not treasure for yourself treasures. Don't treasure your treasures, right? That's what he's basically saying here. And you can think about, I can think about, what is it that's your prized possession that you just treasure above all other things? You're treasuring that thing. And Jesus says here, don't treasure yourselves for yourselves treasures, is what he's saying. Now, does that mean that you can't invest in Wall Street? Well, in the past few weeks, that'd probably be a smart thing not to, right? Does it say that you can't put aside money for tough times? No, the Bible is very clear about saving. The Bible is very clear about providing for family members. The Bible is very clear, teaches about planning for the future. What Jesus is prohibiting here is this selfish accumulation, the selfish accumulation that we have. Notice the phrase on earth. Jesus' concern is that his disciples spend too much time stockpiling for the things here on earth instead of stockpiling in heaven. And you know what? This is one place in the Christian life where you can actually send your accounts forward. Okay? You can actually invest in futures. And I'm talking real futures. Okay? You can put your money in futures, which has to do with God's kingdom. And you and I all have spiritual bank accounts in heaven that we are either putting contributions into, or maybe we're bouncing checks on, right? In Jesus' time period, that time period in Palestine, people didn't really have banks like we do today. So they would store up their wealth in one of about three ways. The first was, and some of you know this even from your own culture, one of the things that they would do is they would buy really, really fancy clothes. And they would put their money into fancy clothes. Now, some of you are from the Congo and that. You know what I mean when I say the sapés, right? Yeah, you know what that is about. And people that put their money into their clothing so that they look wealthy and so everybody's kind of impressed with them about their clothing, all right? Well, guess what? It's not just new there in the Congo. This has been going on since ancient times, in Jesus' time period, and people would put their money into fancy clothes, and then the idea was, everybody would think I was wealthy, you know, so maybe people would give me money, right, if I needed a loan. And then the other thing with that, too, was is if the times got really tight, I could always sell it off, okay? The problem was what? They didn't have mothballs back then. And so moths would come in and eat up the clothing, and then they would get ready to sell it or put on the garment, and there's holes all in it, and it was ruined. The second way that they would do it is what we still do today. We buy grain futures, right? People will do that sort of thing, and there's commodities and all that. Well, here it is. Jesus talks about that as well. They would purchase grains. They'd store them in their barns. But the problem with that can be what? Anybody that's ever grew up on a farm, you know that you got to keep all those nasty creatures out of it, right? And then even with that, you can have, with the weather, you can get mold, you can get mildew, you can get, and the crop can be eaten. Actually, the word that's used there in the passage, rust, I always wondered about this. You know, you can teach an old dog new things, by the way. You know, I always took it in relation to the rust and the gold, but gold doesn't rust, right? And what the rust has to relate to here is actually the word means to be eaten up, and it's probably more in relation to the grains or you know, the foods that would be stored up at that time period than it is the gold. And, of course, people would put their money into gold and hide it. Now, the only problem was back then they didn't have guys like Tom Palmer who enforced building code, and so most of their homes were kind of clay-baked houses. And people would kind of build something into an outer wall, and they would have a little hiding space. Well, thieves got smart, right? Thieves are usually smart individuals. And they'd punch a hole through the outer wall, reach in and grab it, and take off with their gold. So whether they put their money in clothing or in grain or in foods or in gold or whatever, Jesus is saying it can all be taken away, right? It can all be taken away. I won't ask for a raise of hands again, but how many of you have ever had somebody tell you a secure investment with a guaranteed return, right? And then it just goes belly up, right? Realize your identity as a Christian is found in Christ and not in your stuff. That's how we get freedom in this area. And why do so many people seek to accumulate treasure on earth? Well, I think there's about five reasons for that. The first of all is that they think that that is where their security is found. Let me make this very clear. God never gave us money for security. Not too many amens. Okay. It's still true whether you like it or not. Okay. God gave us himself for our security. He gave us this stuff, you know, to be able to pay and to take care of problems and the like. But our security is found in Christ. Some people associate their treasures with their personal worth or their esteem or their personal value or whatever else. You know what? I've known some really wealthy jerks before, and I've known some really poor jerks before. You know, jerkdom is universal, right? Your personal worth, your personal esteem, your personal value is not based on that. Power, let's face it, a lot of times people want wealth and material success so they can have control over their own destiny, you know, and over maybe even the lives of others. It's not found there. You know, I've known people that have, you know, they've laid out their goals and their plans in life and how they're going to do this and they're going to do that, and they drop dead right before it can happen. You're not in control of it. That some people think that, well, I can be independent. If I just have enough, I can be. No, you're not. You wake up every day then listening to the stock report or whatever. You're not. You're totally dependent on it. I'll never forget my poor grandfather. My grandfather had a medical issue that required that he had to retire early, and he scrimped and saved everything. And whenever we'd go up there and listen, I used to hate it when WJR, that's the Detroit radio station, I used to hate it because the stock exchange would come on multiple times during the day. And man, if it was a bad day, just get away from Grandpa. Get away from Grandpa. Now, back in that time period, the market would move maybe 2 to 3, 4 points at a time, you know, in a day. Not these massive swings like we have today. And if the market was up 2 points, my grandpa would be elated. If the market was down 4 points, you know, the world was going to end. We were going to be eating rice and beans without the beans, you know, for the rest of our lives type of thing. And it's not bad, is it? No, it's not. And what... It was all based on his idea was that his independence or his security was found in that. No, it's not. It's found in Christ. All of our reasons why we seek treasures are actually found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that the Bible tells you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that you are God's masterpiece? You're God's masterpiece. Those of you who are musicians, those of you who are artists, those of you who are literary, maybe you've written something, maybe you've created, written a song, maybe you've created some sort of an art project, and you look at that and you say, wow, I like that. That is so good, right? It is a masterpiece. Maybe if it's your culminating piece of your life, it is your magnum opus, right, for your life. You are God's poema. You are his masterpiece. You are his work of art. He loves you. He has built that into you. He wants a relationship with you, not with the stuff that he allows you to have. We spend all of our time on our stuff that we have that we don't have time for the relationship with the one who gave us the stuff or gave us the ability to make the stuff or earn the stuff. If you're a Christian, walk with Christ to find joy daily in a relationship with him. Now, number two is disciples understand the purpose of God's gifts. We need to be reminded that earthly gifts are given to be used, not collected. Used, but not collected. The world attempts to scare us into hoarding and storing rather than using and giving God's gifts. I really get annoyed when I listen to WMT sometimes in the afternoon, and there's this commercial that's been going on recently. And this analyst comes on, and he wants to impress you with all the books he's written, you know, and he says, I am the author of however many books, and I predicted this, and it happened. And I want you to know that if you don't have $1 million in your retirement account at the end of your work period, you know, of your working days, then you won't have enough to survive. Oh, get real. I mean, I understand that people want to try to save, and I'm not belittling that. I'm not at all. But again, we can worry and stress and skimp and save and hoard what God has given to us now to meet the needs that we have now or to bless the people that need it now. And we get so caught up in that. You know, we need to be reminded. Dave Ramsey has said multiple times, God increases our standard of living so we can increase our standard of giving. Amen. It is not just about ourselves. It's not just about hoarding it and not just about having a bigger account at Hills Bank or wherever you bank. It is recognizing that there is a sovereign living God today who has a relationship with you today, who wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing to somebody else today and meet a need that's someplace else today. Amen. That's what it's about. And yes, as I said earlier, I'm not diminishing the case or the fact that we should save up. We should be thinking about the future. Those things are all true. But we're to recognize that God has a plan for it, and it's not just to line our own pockets. Let each one of us do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We need to look no further than the example of Israel in the desert to realize that God can meet your and my needs. For the better part of 40 years, these people wandered in the desert. And you know what the Bible says about it? It says that their shoes didn't wear out, nor did their clothes. I've had 5 kids. We've gone through thousands of parachutes, right? It helps that, you know, they've all been runners and the like, and you buy these running shoes. And you pay. You know, you just say, okay, put the IV in now, drain the blood. Okay, just go ahead, drain the blood now. And then, you know, they're built to last 300 to 600 miles, depending on a lot of things, whatever. And it seems like it's 2 weeks later. Dad, you need some more shoes. You need some more shoes. Man, I would have loved to live back then. You know, the running shoes would have lasted not 400 miles, but 40 years. It would have been wonderful. And not only that, God provided them, what's it say? He provided them their water and their quail and their manna daily. God gave them a low-fat, low-cholesterol diet, right? And they were wandering. They got their aerobic in daily, right? And they lived this really long, they lived very long lives, you know, as a result of this, very healthy lives. And God provided for their needs daily. But what happened if somebody was like, yeah, we're going to have company over, so we, instead of one omer tonight, let's go around and gather up a couple more omers, and we'll set it aside for the morning when we make, you know, banana pancakes or whatever. What happened to it when they got up that morning and they looked in the container? It was all full of maggots and grossness, right? It would spoil by the morning. Now, why did God do that? Because God wanted them to learn to trust him daily for their daily needs. And you know what? He did a really good job of it with 3 million people for 40 years. Do you really think he doesn't know what you need today? But that's what always happens in our lives, right? We feel like, I do this, you do this as well. Feel like, well, God doesn't know, God can't. I've been a Christian too long, I can't say God can't. But I'm going to think like he can't, right? Instead of recognizing that Jesus promises that he'll provide our needs. Where our heart is, our treasure is. Hoarding is idolatry. Hoarding is idolatry. Now, not planning is stupidity or slothfulness or laziness or whatever. But hoarding with the intention of security is idolatry because you're putting, and I would be putting my trust, my faith, my security into an object that is not God. Do you realize that God has given you gifts for a purpose, and those are to be generous and not to be anxious? James 1:17, right? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change with the shifting shadows. You know, God is the one that has given you a gift. Think back into your childhood. Think back to what was the favorite, the most special gift you ever received as a kid. I don't know what it was for you. Maybe I could go back to the recesses of time and think that one over, but probably one or two items will come to the forefront of your mind. Maybe it was given to you by a parent. Maybe it was given to you by a sibling. Maybe it was given to you by an uncle or an aunt or a grandparent, whomever it was that gave that to you. What you recognize or should recognize is that it didn't just appear, right? It didn't just appear. Somebody knew you well enough to know what you would really like. They went out and either made it or bought it or stole it or, you know, whatever. They did that in order to give it to you because they knew it would bring you joy, right? What we do is we miss out on the fact and we think that the gift is the giver of the gift. No. Somebody had to give you that because they loved you and knew what would make you happy and please you. Friend, it is no different from the God who, the scripture says there, James chapter 1, gives us every good and perfect gift. He knows you. He loves you. He is giving you something for use for his glory so that you can enjoy. God doesn't have a problem with us enjoying his gifts, okay? But we need to be careful that we are generous with what God does give to us and not stingy. You know what? One of the biggest things that missionaries from America will struggle with when they go to countries that maybe aren't quite as prosperous or the like, they will go there, and we've known several that this type of thing has happened to. They will go and they will set up, you know, their work, and they'll have their home, and people from the village will say, hey, do you need somebody to do your clothes? Do you need somebody to come in and clean? Do you need somebody to come in and cook for you? And the typical kind of American mind says, oh, no. I can do that. We can do that ourselves. You know, we're good independent Americans. We can do that ourselves. We're not going to employ somebody for that, right? That'd be demeaning, right? What does the village or the community tend to think of that? Stingy Americans, right? Those of you who are Africa, give me an amen. Come on. They'll say it. And they'll think that they're being stingy. Well, look at what Jesus is saying here in chapter 6, verses 22-23. The eye of the lamp, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in your is darkness, how great therefore is the darkness? Now, Jesus is using this metaphorically. In the King James Version, it says kind of like if your eye is single, if your eye is evil, okay? So a single or an evil eye with that sort of culture meant stingy. Don't be stingy. Don't be a cheap person. Don't be somebody that's just going to use what you've got just on yourself. Don't do that. It's not why God gives you those things. That's not why God blesses us. It's so we can be a blessing to others. Do you want to not worry about the stuff? If you want to not worry about the stuff, be willing to give it away. Be willing to be generous with it. Be willing to be a steward of it instead of an owner of it. Give freely and joyously and recognize that it's all come from God anyways. Third and finally, disciples understand the temporary nature of stuff. If you haven't figured this one out yet, you're either going to have a long time learning the lesson or you need to go back to remedial school. Stuff does not last. It doesn't last. Christ calls us to not be anxious about our needs in life. He knows that we have needs, so we don't have to be anxious about our stuff. Anxiety, as we all know, is kind of this inner turmoil, right? This unpleasant state within us when when things aren't going our way or when we don't have things that we think that it should be. And Jesus says here in this passage, he tells us later on down in verse 27, he tells us, which one of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to your lifespan? Now, a cubit was a measurement basically from your elbow to the tips of your fingers. For a lot of people, that's about 18 inches or so. And what Jesus is saying is, in correlation to the entirety of your life, do you really think that by worrying is going to add anything to it at all? It's not. The truth of the matter is it's probably going to take it away, right? You know, heart attack or whatever else, stroke, because of the worries about all these things. So don't be anxious. And he gives us these illustrations. He says, don't be anxious about food or drink or clothes. God knows what you need. He arrays the lilies of the field, the grass of the field. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. The birds, we don't really spend a whole lot of time thinking about the sparrows that come to our feeder, right? But God knows them. He makes sure they get fed. And if he cares for these, and it's an argument by contradiction here, or contrast, if he cares for these, how much more does he care for you? You know what? Just tell yourself. It'd be a good thing. Go ahead and say it out loud. It's all right. Say, I am important to God. I am important to God. Now, maybe you haven't thought about that before. Maybe you thought the exact opposite. But God cares for you. He is concerned about your needs. He's concerned about you. Earthly possessions dazzle our eyes and they delude us into thinking they can provide security and freedom from anxiety. But as I said, stuff is temporary, temporary at best. Planned obsolescence, right? Not too long ago, there was a class action lawsuit that was brought against Microsoft because they had found out that they'd actually built something into one of their new devices so that it would basically blow up at a certain point in time. And I remember as a kid, because I grew up in the auto industry country, and Merle Haggard sang a song about 1980-ish or so, and Are the Good Times Really Over for Good? And in there he talks about if they could do what, just make a Ford and a Chevy just last 10 years like they used to, you know? You get a car. You know, we recently upgraded our family van, and we went from our older one to a newer one. It was used, but it was newer, it was a few years newer. And within a week, we start hearing noises, rattles. Now, how is it that a car with half as many miles as the previous one, with 4 or 5 years newer than the previous one, how come it can sound like a gypsy's tinker wagon, you know, in comparison to the other one? How is this the case? And within the first month, I think we'd taken it in 4 times for them to, you know, to the dealership because they had promised that they would do that, and so we took it in. Well, irritations are nothing more than unmet expectations. We expect. And then when things don't go or they don't match our expectations, we get irritated about it. Give your expectations to God. That's the better way of doing it. You know, God, if you want to give me a van that makes noises, then I will be grateful for the van that makes noises. I would prefer one that doesn't, but, you know, whatever. Let me ask you, are you anxious right now? What are you anxious right now about? There was a man that told his psychologist about his anxieties, and he had these recurring disturbing dreams, and he said, one night, Doc, he says, I dream I'm a pup tent, and the next day I dream I'm a teepee, and these go back and forth, and the doctor looked at him and says, I know your problem, you're just 2 tents. We need to seek security in that which is eternal and not that which is temporary. And so whether it's our bank account or our house or our spouse or whomever, whatever, our security is never found in what is temporary, but what is eternal. The way we can misuse our possessions is to use them as insurance against tomorrow. You realize anxiety is always directed in the future, isn't it? When we're anxious about something, we're anxious about a final. We're anxious about a date. We're anxious about a bill that's coming due. We're anxious about something that's in the future. And so we try to get stuff or to accumulate things that will protect us against the future, but it's never sufficient. It's never sufficient. Rockefeller could not enjoy the wealth he had because when he was asked how much more will, or how much do you need, he said, a little more. A little more. You cannot define a little more. It's always going to be a little bit more, and it's going to drive you batty. The poor man had ulcers and couldn't eat because he was so consumed with just a little bit more. And the supposed security that just a little bit more would bring, it never brings the security. But a relationship with Christ does. We will all be anxious. We'll all have anxieties in life, but we can bring them to the foot of the cross. I'll close with a little story. A man in New York City had a wife who had a cat. Well, actually, it'd probably be better to say that the cat had her. You know what I mean, right? Okay. She loved that cat. She stroked that cat. She bathed that cat. She combed that cat. She powdered that cat, fed that cat, pampered that cat. The husband, however, detested the cat. Okay. He was allergic to the cat. He hated the idea of the litter box. He hated the smell of the cat food. He couldn't stand the scratching on the furniture. He couldn't get a good night's sleep because, as we all know, cats know the individuals who do not like them, right? And so when the man would finally get to sleep, what would happen? But the cat would jump up and do this thing on him and wake him up, okay? Now, he loved his wife dearly, but he was at his breaking point with this whole matter. And one day his wife went out of town on business for the weekend, and he kind of cracked, okay? And without going into the graphic details of it, because I don't want any children to be harmed by this illustration, the cat visited the Hudson River for a long period of time, okay? All right, and when his wife returned and could not find her cat, she was overwhelmed appropriately, so with grief. Her husband, a little conniving man that he was, said, "Look, honey, I know how much the cat means to you. I will put an ad in the paper, and I'll put a reward in the paper for $500 for whoever finds the cat." And she thought he was such a nice man. And, of course, a week went by, and there was no answer to the reward for the cat. "Honey, you mean so much more to me than anything else on earth, and I know that cat is so precious to you. I'm going to put a different ad in the paper. I'm going to up the ante for the reward. I'm going to put a reward for $5,000 in the Times." She just thought he was sliced bread, right? Next best thing. The friend of his saw the ad and exclaimed, "Dude, you got to be nuts. There is no cat on earth, dog even on earth, that's worth $5,000. The man replied, "Well, when you know what I know, you can afford to be generous." If you have an understanding of God's heavenly treasures and how God's kingdom works, you and I can afford to be generous. We can establish priorities in our lives by how we live, how we give, how to be generous, and how not to be controlled by our stuff. Discipleship is the key. Purpose, and recognize what purposes God has in giving us the gift, and then realize the stuff around us is just temporary. It's the souls of men, word of God, the souls of men that are eternal. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We pray, O Lord, that you'd bless it to our lives. Help us, Lord, every single one of us in this room struggles with anxieties over one thing or another. Lord, that's just part of our condition, but help us, Lord, to realize the great resource we have in you, that we can come, we can take all of those anxieties, we can leave them at the foot of the cross, that we need not carry them, we need not be burdened by them. Lord, help us if we have wrongfully looked at stuff as our Savior, that, Lord, we would repent of that sin and recognize that Jesus Christ alone fills that position. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance you give us for daily living. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Amen.